good morning, everyone, and welcome to week one. This is week one of our brand new Christmas series, The Cast of Christmas. You know, every great story, no matter what it is, whether it's on the printed page or on stage or screen, it all has a cast of characters. These are the individuals that play an important role in shaping the story or the event that is being captured. Now, just for fun this morning, I'd like to throw out just a few titles of some well-known Christmas movies, and let's see how well you do on picking out who are some of the leading roles in them. Let's go all the way back. White Christmas, who would you say? Yeah, Bing Crosby. Who else? Danny Kaye, yeah. It's a Wonderful Life. Now, this is a give me, all right. Yeah, Jimmy Stewart. Who else have played the role there? Donna Reed. Now let's move to something a little more modern. Santa Claus. Tim Allen. Yeah, Tim Allen. What about Elf? Will Ferrell. Yeah. Now let's go to something that's kind of biblical, but it's old. And this would be the Ten Commandments. The old Ten Commandments, the original. Who was the starring role in that? Yeah, Charlton Heston. Who else? Yul Brynner, yeah, and Ann Baxter as well. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Harrison Ford, yeah. Now, if I were to ask you, tell me about the characters in the Christmas story, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would probably all start with God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I'm so glad that he did, aren't you? So it all starts with God. Secondly, God spoke to the prophets, and he said to the prophets, here's what I want you to declare. I want you to let the generations to come to know. Here is the time and the season. This is what to be looking for. And so we would include the prophets. We would also include the angel Gabriel, which made his way to Mary and to Joseph. So we would include Gabriel and the angels that gathered and celebrated his birth on the day that Jesus was born as well. So the angel Gabriel, the rest of the angels, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the magi, and of course, King Herod as well, the one that wanted to destroy the newborn child. And we would also have to include, of course, the very one that is the very center of the story, and his name is what? Jesus, that's right. And so if you were to take and compile a list, you would add these names and probably some others to it as well. Now for the next 3 weeks, here's what we're going to do. We're going to investigate some of the key characters found in the biblical account of Jesus' birth. Now friends, in spite of the fact that Jesus' birth, his ministry, even his death and resurrection are all meticulously recorded in Scripture and affirmed by secular history, there are those who would attempt to trivialize and to fictionalize his birth and his life. These critics, however, are nothing new. They would try to tell us that Jesus' birth is no big deal. It's no different than any of the others that, you know, we're supposed to be superhero type of people even before Jesus was born. So these critics are nothing new. They've existed in one form or another ever since the time of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Many years before the birth of Jesus, I believe that Satan had been methodically and systematically at work laying a foundation to minimize and to fictionalize Jesus' birth by the introduction of Egyptian, Greek, and Roman mythology. You see, with their hundreds of gods and goddesses miraculously coming to this earth, miraculous births, miraculously coming to earth, all to aid mankind in some particular area. Let me name just a few of them. Some of them you may know from history, others you may not. So I want you to think for a moment. Satan, prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, he was setting the foundation so that when Jesus would be born, they would say he's no different from any of these others from mythology. Isis would be one. Isis was a Egyptian goddess of fertility. And this Egyptian goddess of fertility was worshipped because they believed that this goddess was the one that produced life in the womb of a woman. And then it was Horus. Horus is another god of Egypt. And he was accredited with the rising of the sun. And so every new day was a day that Horus had given them. And so they would worship this mythological Egyptian god named Horus. Then came Zeus, the Greek god. It's the Greek god of the sky, the Greek god of lightning. In mythology, he has these bolts of lightning that he throws to the earth and causes fear amongst many. And so we've got Isis and Horus and Zeus. And then comes Apollo. Apollo was a Greek god. And this Greek god, it was a Greek god of art and music and medicine. Then comes Jupiter, a Roman god. It was the god of the light, god of the sky, the one that created the sun, the moon, the stars. And so they would give all credit to Jupiter, followed by Janus, J-A-N-U-S, which was a Roman god of all beginnings. And so they would actually, any new beginning was credited to Janus. And Janus was the one that literally became the name for doors and doorways, because you'd enter a door or a doorway. You were entering through Janus. Janus was the one that was giving you a new day, a new start. So now you have all of these fictional, all of these gods of mythology, Isis and Horus and Zeus and Apollo, Jupiter, Janus, and literally there'd be hundreds and hundreds more. So when Jesus comes along, many in the culture said, it's just one more fable. It's just one more cleverly invented story. We've heard it all before. There is nothing unique about this story, about a God sending his son to earth. There is nothing unique about the fact that he was born of a virgin. All of our gods and goddesses, they all have a supernatural beginning. Jesus raises the dead back to life. Others throw the bolts of lightning. Others cause the new day. Others have... So all of this became a time of confusion. And I believe that Satan methodically and systematically laid the groundwork so that when Jesus would be born, that they would say it's just one more of the myths. Now, there were many in the day of the apostles that believed, even after Jesus had lived his life out and ascended back to the Father, there were many that were saying Jesus is not unique in any way. He is nothing more than another myth. And I want you to see in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 how Peter, the apostle, how he responds to these critics that would say Jesus is no different than Horus, Isis, or Janus, or any of the others. He says this: we did not follow cleverly invented stories. We did not follow myth or mythology, is what he is saying. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter boldly declares then that the birth and the majesty of Jesus Christ is not like Isis, it is not like any of these other gods or goddesses, any other myth or fable. He says, as for us, our eyes have seen him, our ears have heard him, and our hands have touched the very Son of Almighty God. We apostles, he declares, have personally beheld his majesty. We were there, some of us at a distance. We saw when Jesus was baptized, and suddenly the heavens were opened, and a voice from heaven declared, "This is my Son." We were there on the Mount of Transfiguration, when right before our very eyes, Jesus was transfigured before us. And again, we heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." He says, we are eyewitnesses. Emmanuel, God was with us. It's not a story that's been passed down. We have seen him. We have touched him. We have felt him. We've walked with him. We've eaten with him. And we were there when the heavens declared, a voice from God himself declaring this, out of all the people that have ever been on this planet or will ever walk this planet, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And Peter says, all of this sets him apart from all others. Amen? All others, Jesus above them all. So for the next 3 weeks, here's what we're going to do then. We're going to explore the birth of Jesus through the unique cast of characters, beginning this morning with the role of the Old Testament prophets. Turn with me your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 16. And for those of you that are in the dark sections this morning, we've got two sections of lights that burned out last night. And it's not just light bulbs. We had a serious meltdown in some of the equipment. And we're praying that everything is going to be running and working here tonight. And so do pray with us that it's going to be a great final musical production this evening. But for those of you that are trying to read your Bible up there in the dark, unless you got Braille Bibles with you, you'll probably have a little difficult time. And so we understand. So you look at the screens along with the rest of us and follow along this morning. Peter again says in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories. It's not a myth. When we told you about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he goes on. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice. He said, we were there. We saw. We heard. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, or as they were impressed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice here how Peter refers back to the prophets in authenticating the coming and the person of Jesus Christ. Friends, ever since the time of Adam and Eve's fall in the Garden of Eden, there has been a longing in the heart of mankind for a Redeemer that would come and break the power of sin. No matter what that sin may be in our lives, whether it's hatred, whether it's discontent, whether it's jealousy, whether it's anger, all of these things, no matter what the sin may be, none of us enjoy living under the domination of sin. The Bible says that sin is a hard taskmaster, and none of us love being in that position. And so every single individual from the time of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden on, everyone has said, I hate what I have become, and I am powerless to break that power and to break that tug back to sin. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 gives us a little glimpse then of the coming Savior. Ever since the time of Adam and Eve, they have said, we need help. We need help to overcome the devil. And here's what Genesis 3:15 says. So the Lord God said to the serpent, this is your punishment, speaking to the serpent. You are singled out from among all the domestic and wild animals of the whole earth to be cursed. You shall grovel in the dust as long as you live, crawling along on your belly. Now, how many love snakes? We got a few weird ones in the house. You shall grovel in the dust as long as you live. You know, there's something about a snake. If you're out walking in the desert southwest, as I've done so often with my family, and you come across a snake, I don't care what kind it is, I'm out of there. There's something startling about a snake. There's something, even though it may be just a little grass snake that you know can't harm you at all. I don't like snakes. And I don't know a whole lot of people. There are some snake lovers down here. Bring your own snake next time, all right? Because we're not going to provide them here in the services at Oak Creek Assembly of God. So he says to the serpent, you're going to crawl on your belly forever, and you're going to literally, you're going to eat the dust of the ground. And then in verse 15, from now on, you and the woman will be enemies. You and the serpent, you and Satan, you will now be enemies, as will your offspring and hers. You will strike his heel, but he will what? Say it. Crush your head. I love that phrase, church. But he will crush your head. You see, I was raised in the day of the wrestler by the name of the Crusher. I mean, this guy for 40 years, he was known as the Crusher. I love, you get somebody in that bear hug and you just squeeze until you hear the bones snapping. This guy, he wrestled for almost 40 years. I love that phrase. He said, the Crusher is coming. It's no mere man. God is going to come to this earth. You have longed for someone to set you free from the bondage of sin, no matter how, in the eyes of some, how minuscule or how, you know, just innocent that sin may seem. There is something on the inside that says, I don't like living this way, yet I'm powerless to overcome it in my own strength. He said, the Crusher's going to come, and he's going to destroy the power of the enemy. Hallelujah. And of course, he is speaking of none other than the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the one that was coming. Now, more than 3,000 years then passed by from the time of this prophetic word. Mankind groaned under the load of sin, waiting and longing for the day when this promised crusher would come on the world scene. During this time, things went from bad to worse. Matter of fact, as you read what the prophets have to say about the time and the season of the coming of the Messiah, the Bible consistently says Messiah is going to come in a very dark and desperate time here on this earth. And so, if you'll fast forward with me to the year 740 BC, we'll begin at that point to see the cast of the prophets. The prophet Isaiah's words were like a light in the darkness. Friend, let me ask you this morning, have you ever been in a situation where you've literally longed, you've prayed for the light of day? It could have been during the middle of the night that you received a phone call, and that phone call absolutely rocked your world. And to this very day, your life has never, ever been the same since. That phone call came from the police department. It may have come from the hospital. Came from a family member or friend far away. And suddenly you were wakened out of the middle of the night, and in the midst of what was a good night's rest has now become a tossing and turning, and the darkness almost seems choking, and you're saying, I can't wait until the first rays of sun break forth in the morning. May have been the time when you lost your job. All of your hopes, your dreams, you worked and you worked hard. You excelled, you put your best into it. And then suddenly you received word that your department is being downsized, or the company is closing, or a whole host of other things. And everything you thought, everything that you had planned out, you had your life, whether on paper or not, you had it all planned out inside of your mind, and now suddenly the darkness has come, and you're saying, I don't know what to do next. I'm not sure what the next steps are, and you can't wait until there'll be just a spark of life and a spark of light once again into your life and your future. You're trying to figure it all out. Or possibly it's been walking with a sick child all night long. Fevers often rage the highest during the night hours. And you held that little one and you walked back and forth. I remember walking so often with my oldest daughter, Stacy. She would get fevers that would soar up to 107 degrees. And I'd walk her, and it was usually on Saturday nights, knowing that I had to preach the next morning. And I would walk her through the night and pray over her. And the night would seem so long. And the night may seem long for you right now. And Israel was living in a time, the Bible says, that it's going to be a gloomy and it's going to be filled with despair just prior to the coming of the Messiah. In the midst of this darkness, I'm so glad that God always has a word for us. And the word that he gave through the prophet Isaiah, you can summarize it in many ways, but ultimately, the message from Isaiah is, help is on the way. Help is coming. The sun will shine again. There will be a new day. There will be new days of hope and joy. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name what? Say it, church.
Emmanuel.
Consider the preciseness of that particular prophecy. You know, there are those that go around today, Nostradamus is being quoted, and 1,000 other so-called prophets. You know, I listened to a program on the way into the office yesterday. It's called the Caldwell Investment Company. And they've got a program on Saturday mornings. And this is the disclaimer that they gave. Because people are listening and they're making financial decisions based on what they hear on this program. And they said this, and it stood out to me. And so I literally, at that moment, I wrote it down. This program contains forward-thinking statements that may not come true. What they're really saying is, we don't know. That is not the message of the prophets of Scripture. The Bible says it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than it is for one jot or tittle, one cross on a T or dot on an I, a comma or a period in modern language. He said there is easier for all of this to pass away than it is for one promise of God's word. And so the prophet Isaiah says, here's what you need to be looking for. He said, you need to be looking for the sign. The sign that's going to be given to you is a virgin shall conceive. Not just an ordinary birth. It's going to be a supernatural birth. And it's going to be a virgin shall conceive. This virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Not merely a child of any gender. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, which we know means God with us. Now let's move on. Let's see what else he had to say. In chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair shall not go on forever. So he's telling us, you need to be watching in the moment when it seems like it's the darkest, when it seems as though all hope is gone. Everything you've trusted in has failed you. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair shall not go on forever. Aren't you glad this morning that God gives promises like that? It may be dark, but the sun is going to rise. It may be hard, but there's going to be a better day. Consistently throughout the Bible, God gives us indications of where we're at and where this is going. So nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair shall not go on forever. though soon the land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be under God's contempt and judgment, yet in the future these very lands, Galilee and northern Transjordan, where lies the road to the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness, there it is again, shall see a great light. A light will shine on all those who live in the land of the shadow of death. For Israel will again be great, filled with joy, like that of the reapers when the harvest time has come, and like that of men dividing up the plunder they have won. For God will break the chains and bind his people and the whip and the and that scourges them, just as he did when he destroyed the vast host of the Midianites by Gideon's little band. In that glorious day of peace, there will no longer be the issuing of battle gear, no more the blood-stained uniforms of war. All such will be burned. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. These will be his royal titles: Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding peaceful government will never end. He will rule with a perfect fairness and justice from the throne of his father David. He will bring true justice and peace to all the nations of the world. This is going to happen because the Lord of Heaven's armies has dedicated himself to do it. Now, I want you to notice here in this short portion of scripture, it spans all the way from the manger, the birth of Christ, to the millennial reign of Christ. From this short portion of scripture, just these seven verses, it takes us all the way from the birth of Christ, the manger, all the way through the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. These are all prophetic. And the prophet is saying, there's going to be a correlation. As it was when Jesus was first born, so it will be when he returns the second time, not as a babe in the manger, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, taking the rod of iron and ruling what is rightfully his, the earth and the fullness thereof. Amen? And I love what it says. And his name or his title shall be called Wonderful. How do you describe Jesus? You know, there's just not enough words to be able to describe him. And the prophet says, the word that describes him best of all is going to be the word Wonderful. I don't know about you, but times, you know, when you're on the mountaintop or in the valley low, you just got to remember, he is wonderful. And the wonderful Lord will see you through no matter what you're in. The Bible says his name shall be called Wonderful, the Counselor. When you need wisdom, you need instruction, you need direction in your life. And not only for your individual life, but for your family. And not only for your family, but for a city. And not only for a city, but for a state. And not only for a state, but for a nation. Not only for a nation, but the nations of the world, for the globe. He is the mighty God, and he is the Counselor. Amen? His name is Wonderful. Counselor. He is the mighty God. Hallelujah. He is the one that has all power in heaven and on earth. There is nothing too hard for the Lord our God. If he says it, it will happen. You can go to the bank on it, count on it, he says. This is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Kings come, kings go. Some are good, some are bad. Some live for 40 years, some live for 50 years or 100 or more. Last night, we had a wonderful birthday celebration for our granddaughter, Morgan, and she was 3 years old. I met someone in the hall today, and they just said, we're off to a birthday party. And I said, whose birthday party? And they told me, and I said, well, how old is he? He's 102. Think about that. 99 years difference between Morgan and this man, 102. That's a long time. But I'll tell you what, Our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. He will not be deposed. He will not be dethroned. He is the King and He is the Lord. He is the everlasting Father. And He is the Prince of what? He is the Prince of Peace. He said it's going to be a time when you're going to long for peace, national peace, personal peace. It's going to be a dark hour. And in the midst of all of this darkness, God is going to send His Son. And He will be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And He's going to be what you're looking for personally and corporately. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. Now, the prophet Micah expands now on this prophetic picture by telling us where this world Savior would be born. And he declares it is, of all places, Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Look at it in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small amongst the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Now, why not Rome? Why not Ephesus? Why not Corinth? Why not some of the great cities like that of Alexandria? Why, of all places, Bethlehem? Why should you look not elsewhere but in Bethlehem? I'll tell you the simple answer to it. And it's just as simple. Because God said so. Well, why? Because God declared it that way. But let me also say this. You see, Bethlehem was a very insignificant little town whose only claim to fame would have been that King David was born there. Other than that, it's just a little town. I've been there many times over the years, and still, just a small, insignificant little city now on the East Bank. He said, my son is going to come to this world, and he is going to be born in this small, insignificant, in the eyes of most men, city. Yet, the eyes of the world are focused upon this little village. Now, the Bible says that his origins are from old, from ancient times. Remember this Christmas season, as you celebrate the babe in the manger, I want you to remember that Jesus did not first come into existence merely at his birth there in Bethlehem. It was in Bethlehem that the God that created the heavens and the earth took on flesh and blood. He came to this earth so that he could identify with us and us with him. He came, and the Bible says, he took on all of what everyday life is for all of us. He was tempted in all ways like we are. He had pulls this way and pull that way. And the Bible says he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. He came and experienced all that life has to offer. He knows what it's like to have family members turn against you. He knows what it's like when it's not just some small little group, but it seems like, and many times it's something we build up bigger in our heads than what it is, but it seems like the whole world is screaming, crucify him, give us Barabbas. He knows what it is like. Friends, Jesus was alive and active in the eons before time. He came to this world on a mission so that we would have a high priest at the right hand of God the Father at this very moment. Someone that knows and is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, knowing firsthand. Oftentimes I have people say to me, and I probably have said it to others as well, I know what you're going through. Unless you've been there, you really do not know what they're going through. So easy to have these little off-the-cuff statements that in reality, they're meaningless. They know nothing about what we're truly going through in that moment. But I want you to know, Jesus always knows. He knows our hearts when it's broken. He knows all details about what's transpired. See, Jesus has been from all of eternity. And the Bible literally is filled with hundreds of prophecies concerning Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. Matter of fact, it has been calculated that there's more than 300 different prophecies concerning Jesus' first coming, from his birth all the way to his death, resurrection, and ascension back to the Father. Peter Stoner, some of you may know that name, especially those of you that are mathematicians. He was a mathematician and a statistician. He has since passed away. He was a educator, one that taught others. He calculated the statistical probability of Jesus just coincidentally fulfilling just 48 of these 300 plus prophecies. And statistically, he came up with a figure of 10 to the 157th power. So here is what that would be if you look at it. It is the chances of Jesus fulfilling accidentally or coincidentally, without there being divine intervention, any kind of fulfillment of just 48 of the 300 prophecies. That number is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Now, it's absolutely impossible to even declare what that number really honestly means. Now, if you're like I am, I have a hard time really comprehending more than 10, maybe 20 at a time. I have 5 and 5 and 5 and 5, and if I add them all right together and they're all still there, I come up with 20. I'm just saying that when we talk about numbers like this, 10 to the 157th power, we have no comprehension. Matter of fact, they say if molecules were to be of that size, if we were to take just the molecules and take each of these molecules and just expand them up so they're almost as big as this earth that we're on, it would be 600,000 times trillions, trillions, and trillions of this. It's numbers that are incalculable. Matter of fact, they claim that any number that reaches beyond 10 to the 100th power is absolutely foolish to even talk about. Statistically, it's an impossibility. Jesus not only fulfilled 48 of these, which is 10 to the 157th power of calculated possibility, he fulfilled all 300. Galatians says it this way, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son." God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Amen. Think about that. Amen. At the right second. Not a second early, not a second late. Matter of fact, the term that is used there is at the precise, perfect moment God sent his son. Friends, let me tell you, 4,000 years went by approximately from the time of the creation of man until the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I know you can banter numbers all over the place. That's not the reason I give you the 4,000. But minimally, 4,000 years pass from that time until the fulfillment. 720 years, 740 years, somewhere in that vicinity, between the prophecies of Isaiah and their fulfillment. Never, ever, ever give up on a promise from God.
Hallelujah!
Time may go along, and you may feel like God's forgotten. God does not forget his people. God does not forget his promises. They are yea and they are amen. Hallelujah. The Bible says that he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now here's the thing. If you look at the template of Christ's first coming, the Bible says he's going to appear, come on the earth, at a time when situations are dark and it is desperate. In a time when people are going to be pointing fingers, you might say, at presidents, at monarchs, at rulers of different kinds around the world and saying, we trusted you to get us out of this mess, and it's only deeper. It's going to be at a time when it's going to be dark, the Bible says. And this darkness is not speaking about physical nighttime darkness, but there'll be a spiritual darkness. There would be a longing in the heart of people saying, this cannot last long. The last thing I heard last night before I went to bed, there was another murder in our city, 12th and Mineral, or in that area. You know, and the sad thing is I've not heard one bit of news this morning, but likely there were more shootings that took place after I went to bed last night. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, and in the days of Lot, so it will be when the Son of Man returns. The Bible says, when he returns, will he find faith in the earth? There's a lot of definition to that. But I believe that the simplest of all definitions is this. When Christ returns, will he find people holding fast to the promise? He said he's going to return. And I'm going to stay awake. I'm going to stay alert. I'm going to be at my best. I'm going to be reaching souls. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give up. It may be dark, and I may be feeling like it's just all over. He said, when it's in a dark hour, just like my first coming, I'm going to come. Friends, let me tell you, there's pointing of fingers and cross fingers and the whole deal going on in politics today. If you're hoping for some president or some individual to straighten out the world's problems, you're going to be disappointed. The Bible says Jesus bears the name and the title of Prince of Peace. You know, the Bible says about this whole business, about the birth of Christ, there's a fascinating portion of Scripture. And it says this, that there's no promise from God that will go unfulfilled. Matter of fact, the original language is this, there's no rhema of God. There is no spoken word from God that will ever just go off into nothing. No fulfillment, not to be heard of again. When God makes a promise to you, hold on. You may be in for the ride of your life. You may feel like you just grabbed, you know, a wild elephant by the tail, and you're not sure where you're going or where it's going to stop. You grab a hold of the promise of God. Don't let go, don't let go, don't let go. Because he which is promised will fulfill it. Will you bow your heads for a moment? Father, I pray that in these next few moments you do something supernatural. Lord, I pray for people where the darkness, it's overwhelming. Situations that have been literally beyond their control. And yet they are just, every day, they're longing. God, let the sun shine one more time. So tired of hurting. I don't see any way out. Lord, you have been listening. You know every heart. You know every situation. Lord, today I just pray that they grab a hold of it. Whatever promise you've made, promises that are found and based on the word are absolutely sure. Lord, even those things you whisper into our heart, Lord, we take them as Mary did. We take them and we ponder them in our heart. We hold on to it. Lord, sometimes we have nothing else to hold on to. In that moment, remind us, we've got the best to hold on to. We've got you. Help us, Lord, to hold fast. Though the ride may be wild, may it at times even be fearful, we're going to hold on. We're going to hold on because you never fail us.